I invite you to join me this morning, if you will, in the Bible, in the 116th Psalm. Speak on the theme, Peace Restored in Answer to Prayer. And I want to begin by reading in Psalm 116, in the first verse. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Now verse 12, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. A young brother approached me some weeks back with the desire to be baptized. When I asked him why he wanted to be baptized, he replied, because I love God. Then when I further inquired, why do you love God? He answered in a very matter-of-fact way, because he saved my life. I've never quite heard a testimony put in those words. Most people say, well, because he redeemed me or because he has blessed me so much. Never quite heard it put just like that, but I liked it. Why do you love God? Because he saved my life. Of course, I had pictures of drowning in the water, you know, or being in a fire or some form of danger, and God delivered me, this young man said. Well, that is precisely the psalmist's story in this 116th Psalm. I love the Lord, he started. Now, why do you love the Lord? He says, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. He's heard my prayers. Listen to him in verse 3. The sorrows of death compassed me. I was near death. He says, the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. He sounds like he is very upset, doesn't he? I'm in trouble. Lord, I'm in sorrow. And he says, O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Verse 4. And here's his answer. God saved my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. For he says in verse 8, for God has delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, my feet from falling. That's the psalmist's story. This psalm, as one commentator says, is the personal tribute then of a man whose prayer has found an overwhelming answer. He has come now to the temple to tell the whole assembly what has happened to him and to offer God what he had vowed to him in his moment of extremity. The man in his sorrow said, Lord, if you'll deliver me, then I'll devote the rest of my life to you. So he says, now I will pay my vows to the Lord. In the presence of all of his people, I'm going to honor the vow that I made because God saved my life. If you look at this psalm, the first two verses comprise the theme, as it is frequently the case in the psalms. The first verse, the first couple of verses are thematic verses. Listen, here's the theme of the song. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice. Now, there are many reasons we should love God. We love him, says 1 John 4:19, because he first loved us, right? That's a verse every old Baptist ought to remember because it sets the pattern of cause and effect in the right order. We don't love the Lord in order to get him to love us. We love the Lord because he's loved us first. In fact, he loved all of his people before the world even began. Did you know he's loved you and me with an everlasting love? He's loved me from all eternity past. So we love him. If you love God today, that's evidence that he loves you and has loved you for a long time. He loved you first. That's what grace is all about, by the way. The Bible tells us also that we should love the Lord because of the many blessings that he's given to us. We love him because he sent his son to die for us. But here's a good reason to love the Lord as well in our text. I love the Lord because he's heard my prayers, because he hath heard my voice in my supplications. You see, my friends, God is a prayer-hearing God. And the psalmist, as he thinks back on this particular experience in his life, says, I prayed, I asked for deliverance, and God heard me. Oh, I love him for what he's done for me, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. By the way, that expression, incline thine ear, literally means to bow down and get close, like a parent would do to hear a little child's request. He says, God has inclined his ear. That is, he's bowed down and come very close to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. The psalmist is very happy. The psalmist is thankful. The psalmist in this case is delighted in God's mercies. So that's the theme, verses 1 and 2. Verses 3 and 4 references a particular experience of grave danger and the anguish of mind it brought this man. Listen to him. The sorrows of death compassed me. That word means encircled me. Now, he said, everywhere I turned, it's like death was all around. And the pains of hell got hold upon me. Now, the image here is being wrapped with cords. The sorrows of death encircled me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. That is, I'm feeling very restricted. I feel as if I'm bound up. That's the image here. And he says, I found trouble and sorrow. So apparently, here's a particular experience in his life. You might ask Brother Mike, what was this crisis that he is describing here? Well, we're not told specifically. It was likely a serious illness, some incurable disease, or some inoperable cancer. Perhaps that's been your experience. Maybe there's somebody here who has gone through a very difficult sickness in your life. You were once the picture of health, and then suddenly you went to the doctor because you were having some pains, and he did an x-ray or did some test and discovered that you had some disease growing in your body that you didn't even know was there. And before you knew it, your life was thrown into a series of tests, a battery of treatments, a regimen of medication. And you said, Brother Mike, I've never quite been the same. You may know that last year in the month of September, I went to the doctor and they discovered that I had cancer. I have to tell you that even though you know that you're not immune from things like that, that nobody's immune, yet just hearing those words sort of is like being punched in the gut, you know. Many of you have been there too, haven't you? Maybe it's something even more serious than that in your case. And you've gone to the doctor and suddenly your world has been turned upside down. Well, that's the psalmist's experience here. He says, the sorrows of death compassed me. In other words, for the first time in your life, you realize that I could die. It's possible that I might not live. You came face to face for the first time with your own mortality. I have to tell you, when I received that news last year, I didn't think that was anywhere near my demise, but it did stun me. And I remember being by myself and driving in the car and parking in a parking lot and just sitting there and trying to think through the issue and trying to pray that God would look down upon me in mercy, that he would take me into the palm of his hand, that he would intervene in a mighty way. I didn't know exactly how serious it was. I just knew that it sounded ominous. Maybe you've had that experience. Now, in my case, my situation wasn't inoperable, thank the Lord. And thus far, I think that I may have dodged a bullet by his sovereign grace. But perhaps you're out there and you say, I still face the uncertainty. And by the way, all of us face uncertainty, right? Had a doctor friend who was a deacon at the church in Kentucky where I pastored, and he I told him one time, they're afraid that this disease Sister So-and-so has could be fatal. He said, Brother Mike, every disease is ultimately fatal. Life is fatal. Isn't that right? Life is fatal. There's not a one of us who's going to get out of this world without passing through that veil of death unless Jesus comes first and we're still alive and remain. So life is fatal. We're all passing away. We are passing away. We are passing away. You say, Brother Goins, that's morbid. You shouldn't bring that up. Well, it's just reality, isn't it? But here's why we are so thankful when God has intervened to deliver us. Maybe you're here today and you say, Brother Goins, I was in bad shape. I know many of your stories. Not perfectly, but I know enough about this congregation to where I know that we have maybe a dozen people here, at least, who've been on the brink of death. And maybe you say, Preacher, it wasn't a disease in my case. It was some accident. It was some natural disaster. You say, I was in a boat on the sea and a great storm came up and our boat was about to sink. And I felt that my life, that I was right on the brink, on the precipice of my demise. I realized how frail the cord of life really is. That was the condition of the psalmist here, the sorrows of death. Notice the experience, as dreadful as it is, has an emotional impact on him. The anguish of mind that this experience, whatever the experience was, whether it was a serious illness or whether it was some dangerous occasion that he faced some physical harm, whatever it was, he feels the anguish of mind that experience brought, the sorrows of death. Compassed me. And the pains of hell. That word hell means the grave. That is, I realized I was about to go to the grave. The pain of that got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. It sounds like he's pretty upset, doesn't it? You ever been upset when the doctor gave you bad news, or maybe your phone rings and you hear that your child's just been in an accident, or perhaps you've lost a loved one and suddenly it was unexpected, and suddenly it feels like the rug's been pulled out from beneath you. You say, I found trouble and sorrow, Brother Mike. Notice verses 5-7 now give us God's answer. He says, then called I upon the name of the Lord. Oh, and here's his prayer. Oh Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. He's asking for deliverance. And listen to his words now in verse 5, gracious is the Lord. He said, Brother Mike, what does that mean? That means God was gracious. God intervened. He prayed for deliverance, and God in his grace delivered him. Yea, and righteous. What God did was right. By the way, God always does what's right. He is the rock. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, his work is perfect and all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. God has never done wrong. He can't do wrong. He's right in all that he does. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Grace is God's favor on the undeserving. Mercy is God's withholding of judgment on the person who does deserve judgment. Gracious is the Lord, yea, our God is merciful, for the Lord preserveth the simple. I'm just a regular person, says the psalmist, but God intervened in my life. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low. Now, we read that, but we don't really realize how low he felt to be at that moment. I was brought low. In his mind, my beloved, that's an understatement. He was very low. I was brought low, but he helped me. Isn't that a good epitaph for your life? How many times have you been brought low, but God helped you? He's helped me over and over and over again. I've gone through some sorrows in my life, just like many of you, had relational stresses, had heartache. I've had moments when the emotional tension of life was taking a physical toll upon my health. I've had disappointments. I've had the stresses of child rearing. I've had struggled with depression. I've felt lonely. I've lost loved ones, just like each of you, no doubt. But yet my story is this, my friends. When I was brought low, he helped me. Praise God for this heavenly SOS. That's what prayer is sometimes. It's a heavenly SOS signal. Have you ever sent an SOS signal to heaven by means of prayer and said, "Help, Lord, I need some assistance. I was brought low, but he helped me." Think of Jonah in the whale's belly. I don't think anybody's ever been as low as Jonah was, maybe with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross when he went down to the lowest hell in our place. Jonah was in the whale's belly at the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea. The seaweed was wrapped around his head. He wasn't wearing a crown of glory. He was wearing a crown of seaweed. Can't you just see it all in his face and in his eyes? And it was miserable down there. It probably smelled terrible. Jonah's in this case of extremity, but he said, "Yet once more will I look toward thy holy temple." Jonah prayed to God. He couldn't call a friend. You know, somebody says, "Oh, I don't know the answer to this question. Well, do you want to call a friend?" He didn't have any friends to call. He didn't have cell service. He couldn't reach within himself and unlock his unlimited human potential. Somebody says, "Oh, you have the resources in and of yourself. Just reach down within and believe in yourself." That wouldn't have gotten Jonah very far when he's in the whale's belly, would it? He couldn't lift himself by the bootstraps from this distress. But I'll tell you, the only hope that he had was to look up. He couldn't look out and depend on his children, his grandchildren, his loved ones to come to his aid and send a search party to rescue him. He had no recourse except to look once more toward God's holy temple and pray to God. You know, the Lord knows how to bring us to such a low point that we have nowhere else to look but up. He knows how to deal with us like that. He's brought me there before. The psalmist says, "I was brought low and he helped me." Now listen, "Return unto thy rest." Now he finds tranquility. He finds peace. His peace has been restored in answer to prayer. His calmness of mind, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee." We sing about that sometimes, don't we? That hymn that says, "Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light, it streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain." God's bountiful care. "The Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee." He's talking to his own soul. "Return unto thy rest, O my soul." He's talking to himself. Usually when people talk to themselves, we say that they're not in a very healthy frame of mind, that this person has some mental imbalance, but here's somebody that's talking to himself, and I'll tell you, he's very healthy-minded. "Return unto thy rest, O my soul." In other words, you've been troubled, you've found sorrow, you've felt that the pains of hell got hold upon you. He says, "Now I'm at peace. My peace has been restored because I prayed to God, deliver my soul." And he says, "For thou hast delivered my soul from death." God delivered me. He saved my life. He delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. That verse 8 gives the details of a threefold deliverance in which God saved his life. God saved his life first in terms of delivering his soul from death. Secondly, he delivered his eyes from tears. Thirdly, he delivered his feet from falling. And then verses 9 and following, we find the psalmist gratefully resolving to live a life of obedient service and public praise to the God who had dealt so bountifully with him in this crisis. He says, "I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." Verse 13, "I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." Verse 14, "I will pay my vows now unto the Lord in the presence of all his people." I will, I will, I will. Notice the formula here. Thou hast, I will. Thou hast delivered my soul. God has done this. Now I will respond in gratitude, in thanksgiving, in praise, in worship. What God has done is going to elicit an appropriate response in me. So this is, like so many of the Psalms, what we would call an experiential psalm. It deals with the psalmist's experience in which he has stood face to face with his own mortality. And in his extremity, he's called out to God in prayer, and the Lord has answered and delivered him. He loved the Lord, as verse 1 says, because the Lord had saved his life. Literally. Now I want you to notice verse 8, particularly, this threefold deliverance from death. For God has delivered my soul from death. He's delivered my eyes from tears. So God has delivered me from dying. He's delivered me from sorrow and my feet from falling. He's delivered me from stumbling in sin. I wonder if there's anybody here today who could say God has delivered me in this threefold way. Has God ever delivered your soul from death? Now that's true for all of God's elect, my beloved, in an eternal sense, in the ultimate sense, so far as your eternal salvation is concerned. Did you know that we have reason today to render to the Lord thanksgiving and praise and to devote our lives to Him in obedient service because He has delivered our soul from eternal death? Has God delivered your soul from death? I think of that passage in Romans 11, verse 26, where he says, "And so all Israel," that's a reference to the covenant people of God, "and so all Israel shall be saved." I like to contrast that verse to Romans 10, 1, where Paul prays to God for Israel that they might be saved. There's a sense in which, my friends, we should be praying for God's children that they might be saved to the knowledge of the truth. But I'm telling you, as far as their ultimate salvation is concerned, salvation from the penalty of sin, salvation from being banished from God, all Israel, every one of God's elect shall be saved. For there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, capital D. Notice one of the titles of Jesus Christ. He is called the Deliverer. Has God delivered your soul from death? Death in the Bible is always a separation. Physical death is a separation from life, a separation from loved ones. Death to the church, death to fellowship with God, my friends, is a separation because of our sins. Our sins have separated between us and our God. You know, sometimes God hides his face when his children live in disobedience. But final death, eternal death, the second death, that's what Revelation chapter 20 calls it, the second death, my friends, is ultimate separation from God, from the very presence of God. Did you know that's exactly what Jesus endured on the cross when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus suffered hell. Now, I don't want to take too many liberties with this morning, but I think it's very appropriate. You know, even the wicked in this world are not totally separated from the blessings of God. It rains on the just and what? The unjust. Even the wicked have rain on their crops. Even the unregenerate breathe God's air and taste the food that the earth produces and enjoy a drink of refreshing water. But here's what eternal punishment will be when people will be separated even from the common blessings, the common grace of God in eternal punishment. Hell is God-forsakenness. You ever heard somebody say this is a God-forsaken place? Had a friend and preacher friend one time that said, "We're going to vacation in New Mexico. What's it like, preacher?" "I know you used to live there." I said, "It's like going to the beach without any water." It's sand everywhere. But I've heard people say it's a God-forsaken place. No, life is hard back there, in other words. And I'll have to tell you, there's no place on this planet that is totally God-forsaken. For God's providence is upon us, right? And the Lord upholdeth all with his hand. If he were to withdraw his presence for even an instant, all flesh would perish together. The breath of man would cease. So there's no such place as a God-forsaken place on this planet. But I'll tell you, dear friends, that's what hell will be. And Jesus, when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He experienced the vacuum and the void of ultimate God-forsakenness so that you and I will never have to suffer being forsaken by God. In other words, I'm saying that's a prayer that we don't have the right to pray. You may feel to be abandoned, but you've never, and I've never, been totally forsaken by God in our lives. We don't have the right to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus said it so that you will never have to. It's good news to me this morning. You will never, and I will never, be totally forsaken by God. The Deliverer came to suffer death. He delivered my soul from death through his death by being separated from God. And the father himself turned his back on his own son because God is too holy to look upon sin. Jesus personified the sins of his people. Our sins were laid upon him in that hour. And my beloved, there, the wrath of God was poured upon him. The judgment that was due to me and due to you fell and was meted out without measure on the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinner substitute. And in so doing, he delivered our soul from death. It's what Paul means in 1 Thessalonians 1:10 when he says that we are waiting for his son from heaven, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. There's a wrath to come. There's a final punishment on the wicked. Each one of us by nature are children of wrath. We would have suffered that, as Ephesians chapter 2 says, had Jesus not intervened, had God not chosen a people as his own and made provision in the covenant of redemption for their eternal happiness. And Jesus Christ came in the fullness of the time to take our place and to suffer in our room instead. My beloved, he paid the price. He bore my burdens. Our sins and iniquities were laid upon him, and he put them away as far as the east is from the west. And in so doing, he delivered our souls from death, from final separation from God. The second death has no power, says Revelation chapter 20, on those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. If you're a child of God, if God loved you and Christ died for you and the Spirit has quickened and regenerated you, I'm telling you, dear friends, that you will not be finally separated from God because he has delivered your soul from death. Isaiah 38:15 says, thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. I love that verse because it tells me what the motive of God was in delivering me and delivering all of his children from final death. What was his motive? Love to your soul. Thou hast in love to my soul. I can't even begin to imagine what kind of love that is. Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it. Somebody asked the question, who crucified Jesus? And the answer was given not Pilate for envy or the Romans for justice, but the Father for love. You say those nails held Jesus to the cross. No, he could have come down from that cross. He could have called 12 legions of angels who would have been summoned to his side in an instant and taken him off of that cruel tree. But my beloved, it was love that held him there, not the nails. It was his love for you and love for me. It's really mind-boggling, isn't it? It's a breathtaking truth that out of love for my soul, even mine, he delivered it from the pit of corruption because he has cast all my sins behind his back. How wonderful is the message of the finished work of Jesus Christ. He's delivered us from the penalty of sin. But you know, this is not only true, thou hast delivered my soul from death in the ultimate sense, it's true in a temporal, present sense. The word soul frequently means life. Do you remember in this story of Noah and the ark, it says 8 souls were saved by water. Now that doesn't mean the immaterial part of them, their actual lives were saved, you see, in the ark from by the water that cleansed the earth, they were saved from the decadence of society by water as they were in the ark. That word soul often means life. Thou hast delivered my life from death. I think he means this in a very literal sense, that the Lord has delivered my life from physical dangers. I want to ask you today, has your life been delivered from physical dangers? I remember in my early 20s, I was selling life insurance. I was living in New Mexico. I had an appointment in Tucumcari, New Mexico, which was about 2.5 hours from where I lived in Clovis. And I had driven up there and met with this person and was driving home late at night. It was about probably 10:30, maybe 11 o'clock at night. On these lonely stretches of roads, in eastern New Mexico, and I remember seeing a car approach me, and it, as it approached, it pulled off onto the side of the road and turned around and wheeled in behind me. Of course, I was going 55, 60 miles per hour, and this car was a good ways back by the time it got turned around. But I watched in my rearview mirror as the headlights got closer and closer, I mean, he was floorboarding it. He was really moving, and he was getting close to me, and I thought, he is going to pass me, but he didn't. He came right up on my rear bumper, and he got, I don't know, there maybe 2 or 3, 4 inches, and he just stayed there. And so I tried to slow down, and he slowed down with me, and I sped up, and he sped up. And I thought, what is this crazy person doing? And I began to get scared. And I put on my blinker and thought, I'm going to pull off to the side of the road. And I thought, no, I don't have any way to protect myself. And as far as I know, they're going to rob me and leave me for dead, or who knows what's going to happen. And so I started praying, oh, Lord, help me. Lord, please deliver me. I didn't know what else to do, and certainly that's the thing I should have done first. But of course, my heart was beating 90 to nothing. You don't realize the trauma and the anguish of an anxiety of a situation like that until you're in the middle of it. And as I was climbing a hill, and this person's right on my bumper, I saw a car coming in the other direction, top of the hill. First vehicle I'd seen in probably 2 or 3 minutes. Seemed like about 30 minutes. And he's topping the hill, and he started topping the hill, and this person suddenly gunned his engine and swung into the left lane. He's going to pass me. I don't know if he's going to try to run me off the road or what. As we were climbing a hill and he saw that car, he cut his wheel hard to the right, and just, I don't know how, by the grace of God, he missed my back bumper, went off the embankment and rolled several times. And I stopped and went down there, and one man had been killed in the crash, and another man was laid out just bleeding and bloody, and another vehicle approached, and they had one of those old-time CB radios, and they had already called for help. And I said, you're going to stay here? And they said, yes. I said, well, I'm not interested in staying. These people tried to kill me. And I hit the road, and I got out of there, and somebody else stayed with them. But, you know, I think back on that, and I think I didn't ask for that situation. It just happened, but God saved my life. I was in danger. Have you ever had some experience in which God delivered your soul from death? When you were in physical danger, I think of David in the wilderness of Ziph and Maon in 1 Samuel chapter 23. Listen to this, verse 19, where he says, then came the Ziphites to Saul. Now Saul was chasing David. David was hiding. David was held up in the wilderness of Ziph. The people of that land went and tattled on him. They told Saul of Gibeah, doth not David hide himself with us in the strongholds of the woods, in the hill of Hakkalah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down. You say, why did they tattle on him? Why did they give up his location? Well, because man, dear friends, will make decisions for political reasons or who knows why, just to endear themselves to somebody in power or whatever. We never know the reasons people do what they do, but it all goes back to this, because of sin, right? Everybody has a sinful nature. They gave him up, and they said, Saul, come down. We'll tell you where he is. And Saul said, blessed be ye of the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. Saul says, oh, bless your heart. You're my friends. You love me. Go, I pray you, prepare yet, and see the place where his haunt is, and who hath seen him there. For it is told me that he dealeth very subtly, and then come and tell me again. And the story goes on that as the news came that the Ziphites were in league with Saul and had disclosed David's location, it says David and his men arose and went to the wilderness of Maon in verse 24. And so Saul and his men went to seek him there. And it was told David, wherefore he came down into a rock. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. Listen to this now. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul. Now I'll tell you, David is within a hair's breadth of meeting his demise. This is the closest Saul's ever come to him. For Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. It looks like David is it. He's hemmed in. He's backed into a corner. He has nowhere to go now. It's as if this is the end. But there suddenly came a messenger to Saul saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Saul, the Philistines have come into the land, and Saul has to leave off chasing David and go back and fight the enemy. God delivered David's soul from death. Isn't it wonderful? Hezekiah. By the way, some people think that Psalm 116 was written by Hezekiah. You remember his story in Isaiah chapter 38? When the prophet Isaiah came to him, it says, "In those days Hezekiah was sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said, 'Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live.'" That's not good news. Suddenly the prophet comes and says, "God's told me you're about to die." And it says, "Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, 'Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight.' And Hezekiah wept sore." And then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, "Go and again to Hezekiah and say to him, 'Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. And behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And Hezekiah, we read in verse number 17, he says, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back, for the grave cannot praise thee. Death cannot celebrate thee." That is, by the time somebody's dead, they can't glorify God anymore. "Therefore," he says, the living shall praise thee as I do this day." He says, "The Lord was ready to save me." By the way, did you know any deliverance in your life, God's always ready. There's no case that's too hard for him. "The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing songs to him all the days of our life in the house of the Lord." So Hezekiah faced certain death, but God, in a very temporal, present, literal sense, delivered him from physical danger. Think about Paul's story. He was delivered from a storm at sea in Acts chapter 27. I've heard people say before, "The Bible's boring." Well, don't say that. You're telling on yourself that you haven't read it lately. Read Acts 27 and tell me if it's boring. That's one of the most dramatic stories in all of literature. When Luke describes Paul's experience of a storm at sea and the shipwreck. Now, I'll tell you, I can't imagine many things much more frightening than that. The sea, the ocean, is a very powerful thing. It's deep. There are creatures out there that scare people. You know, and to be a victim of a shipwreck, to be a castaway. But Paul says to the sailors, "Sirs, be of good cheer. For the Lord hath appeared to me this night, saying that there shall not be any loss of any man's life except of the ship." He says, "And I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." But he says, "Howbeit, we have to abide in the ship. We have to stay in the boat. You can cast over the tackling and the cargo, but you've got to stay in the boat if you're going to be saved." God saved Paul's life in the storm at sea. He saved Paul's life when he was at the city of Lystra. That's in Asia Minor, when he was stoned. You can read about that in Acts 14. They drug him out of the city and stoned him to death and thought he was dead and went back in, and suddenly he revived and went back into the city and preached to them again. Acts 14. God saved Paul's life. I think that's probably the episode in which he has under consideration in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, when Paul says this. Listen in verse number 8. "For brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia." It's Asia Minor, Lystra. "That we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Paul says, "I thought I was going to die. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us." There's that word. "Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, and in whom we trust he shall yet deliver us." The God who's delivered me in the past, I trust him to deliver me in the present, and he's my hope that he will deliver me in the future. Yes, my beloved, God has delivered his soul from death, the psalmist says. Not only in the ultimate sense, eternal death, but I think that's true literally, physically. And has he done that for you? I'm sure each one of you probably could tell of stories where you had a near miss in a car wreck. Or perhaps you had a house fire, and you just happened to wake up. Maybe your dog barked at the right time and woke you up, and before you had inhaled too much smoke, or perhaps it was something less dramatic than that, but still, maybe it was even unknown to you. Did you know not only known dangers, but I'm sure each of us have unknown dangers in our lives that God has delivered us from. You ever driven down the road and had a flat tire and you were murmuring and complaining, and why does this always happen to me? And you got out and it was hot or it was raining, and you changed the tire and got back in the car. You drove down the road a few miles and the car that had been following you, you saw had been in an accident. I've heard stories like that, and you say, oh, that could have been me. Could have been me. How many times has there been somebody, perhaps, and I don't want to scare anybody, but maybe somebody outside your home you didn't even know was there, but the Lord knew it. And he delivered you from physical harm, from danger. I am here today, physically. You're here today physically because God in his providence has taken care of you. He's delivered our souls from death. Don't you want to take the cup of salvation and sing praises to the name of the Lord? Don't you want to say, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? You see, my beloved, not only has that happened, but he's delivered us from the sorrow of mind, the anguish that we felt, the depression, the discouragement, the loneliness, the sorrow, the grief. He's delivered our souls from death. He's delivered our eyes from tears. 2 Kings 20, verse 5 tells about Hezekiah's experience. God says, tell Hezekiah, I've heard thy prayer, I've seen thy tears. Hezekiah was crying. He was grief-stricken. I want to tell you, my friends, I'm sure many of you have cried your share of tears in life, and they're probably not over. Tears of guilt, tears of grief, tears of heartache. Did you know Psalm 56, verse 8 says, all of our tears are in his bottle. God knows every tear that you've ever shed. He knows the heartache you felt. Maybe you've been by yourself and lonely, and you've just been so overwhelmed. You've been hurt. Somebody's done something to hurt you, and you've cried tears. You've wept profusely, perhaps. I want to tell you, my friends, the Lord knows. Not only does he know, but you have one in heaven who can empathize. Hebrews 2:17 says that Jesus was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And he's able to succor them, to help them that are also tempted. For he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus can not only sympathize, he can empathize. Sympathize means to feel for somebody. To empathize means to feel with somebody. Maybe you say today, preacher, I had a son or a daughter die in combat. Well, I can't empathize with you. I've never had that experience. I can sympathize. I feel for you, but I can't feel with you. I don't know exactly what that feels like. It must be terrible. I can sympathize, but I can't empathize. Jesus Christ is not only the sympathizing Jesus who feels for you, who has compassion for you, but my beloved, he can actually enter into the pain. He can empathize, for he's been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He knows what it is to sorrow. For the shortest verse in the Bible says this, Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus. He wept. I want to tell you, those tears are over. And the gospel tells us, my friends, to weep not. Because you do have a high priest in heaven who can be touched with the feeling of your infirmities. But here's another reason not to weep, because all tears will finally be wiped away one day. In heaven, there will be no more tears. For Revelation 21, verse 4 says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Won't that be wonderful? Be no more sorrow, no more heartache, no more pain, no more tears. God has delivered. Can you say this morning? God has delivered my soul from death. He saved my life, and he's delivered my eyes from tears. Have you ever had a season of sorrow in your life? But now, although you still feel tender toward the loss that you suffered, yet at least your tears have been dried. You see, I don't cry every day now. I still think about this person that's gone. I still think about what happened in my life, my guilt and my misdeeds, and I'm sorry for it, but I don't cry over it anymore. Your tears have been dried. Isn't it wonderful, my beloved? Even though the wound is healed, yet the scar is still there. Aren't you glad that God has delivered your eyes from tears, from sorrow and grief? He does that in our lives. And one more thing, he's delivered my feet from falling. Not only has God delivered me from death and from sorrow, but he's delivered me many times over in my life, and perhaps you can say this as well, from stumbling into sin. The model prayer teaches us to offer this petition on a daily basis. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, that doesn't mean that God's going to tempt you to sin. Basically, what he's saying there, lead me not into temptation, is explained by that second part, but deliver me from evil. What he's saying is, Lord, I'm weak. I'm prone to wander. Keep me from falling. Keep me from stumbling. What he's saying there is the same thing the hymn writer says, I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I want to tell you, God has delivered my feet from stumbling and falling many times over in my life. Has he ever delivered you from stumbling and falling? We need to depend on him. We ought to say, Lord, when I have the inclination to sin, keep me from the opportunity. And when I have the opportunity to sin, keep me from the inclination. Lord, I'm weak, but I need your help. Because he's delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from falling. Not only falling into sin, but sometimes, my friends, we might stumble along life's way just because of our ignorance. The psalmist says this, or because of our trials. We think, my burdens are too heavy, I'm just weakening, my knees are weak, and I'm about to stumble. Psalm 94, verse 18 says it like this, when I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. I want to tell you today, dear friends, that's the story of my life. When I said, Lord, I'm on a banana peel, my foot is slipping, I'm about to fall, God has held me up. Aren't you glad for somebody to keep you upright when you're prone to stumble, prone to fall? He's been so good to me. And therefore, my beloved, here's my story. I love the Lord, for he has heard my prayers and inclined his ear unto me, and therefore I'm going to call upon him as long as I live. For here's what happened in my case. The sorrows of death compassed me. I thought I was going to die, and I felt the anguish of that, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the Lord, and I said, Oh Lord, I beseech thee, I beg you, I implore you, deliver my soul. Oh, gracious is the Lord and merciful, for I was brought low and he helped me. And therefore, my peace has been restored. I'm not all tied in knots anymore. I'm not in turmoil. I've found calmness and tranquility. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For he has delivered my soul from death. He's delivered my eyes from he saved my life. My eyes from tears, my feet from falling. Therefore, I will offer to him the sacrifice of thanksgiving in the presence of all his people. I'll pay my vows now to the Lord. I'll take the cup of salvation and call upon him as long as I live. My friends, may I say, if God has delivered you in a timely sense, not only eternally, but time salvation, if he's delivered your soul, saved your life, and delivered your eyes from tears. You say, oh, Brother Mike, I've had some sorrows, but thank God I can go on. I didn't think I was going to be able to face tomorrow, but I've done it. By God's grace, and I'm still moving forward. Thank God for delivering my eyes from tears and my feet from falling. My beloved, we need him, don't we, in our lives. If your peace has been restored in answer to prayer, I bid you to devote your life in service to God and offer your vows now to the Lord in the presence of all his people. As we stand to sing a song this morning, we'll publish an open door to the church and give you that opportunity.